Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Josie, did your husband get home yesterday?
Yeah.
Jim was in the hospital for a night. He had some gallstones. And so thank you. Thank the Lord that he's out at home. Matthew chapter 11. We continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read the first 24 verses. You can remain seated as I read this portion of God's Word. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you have heard and what you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who was not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." This is God's word. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Holy, true, living, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, and we willingly place ourselves under its authority. Lord, may your Holy Spirit that resides in each one of us who have confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may he enable us to understand and empower us to apply it. If perchance there is someone here this morning who has not repented of their sins, may your Holy Spirit convict them of their need to believe. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Remember, Matthew is writing to his readers in about 20 years, perhaps 30 years, after the events of Matthew happened. But he's writing it as if it's happening in real time. As he looks back, he records accurately, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, events as they transpired in his lifetime. When he writes chapter 11, it's only a few pages in the book of Matthew. 2 years have already transpired in the life of Christ. Chapter 11, we see, happens right after chapter 10. Jesus has just finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, which he refers to as apostles, those 12 men whom he bestowed his authority, his power to proclaim the good news, the kingdom. And Matthew chapter 11 actually happens chronologically. It happens right after chapter 10. After Jesus finishes chapter 10, given all the instructions that we have covered, Matthew 11 begins. Now, what just takes a few moments of our time to turn the pages can actually be years in the life of Christ. Jesus has called his 12 out of the many followers that he had, and he sent them on a very time-sensitive mission, which included very, very specific instructions detailed just for them. Chapter 11 seems to suggest to us that as they left Jesus to go on this mission to the cities of the lost sheep of Israel, Jesus doesn't take a break. He says, well, good, they're gone now. I can kick back. You know, I'm going to go fishing. That's not what Jesus did according to Matthew chapter 11. He continued his mission as well, teaching in the synagogues. We already know that from Matthew chapter 1 to 10. Preaching in the cities and out in the byways. So Jesus continues his mission. And the Lord of the harvest, after praying all night long, raises up another 12 missionaries to go along with Jesus. He sends them out by two. Matthew doesn't say that. In fact, in the King James, actually, I think Matthew does say that. But we know from Luke and Mark that he sends them out two by two. And so the effectiveness of Jesus' ministry, because these 12 men have been bestowed with his power and authority, multiplies. There are now seven groups going out, or six groups and one individual, Jesus going out, reaching all the towns and the cities of Galilee. So the effects of what is happening in the region are multiplied. People are getting wind. People are hearing about what is happening in their community. People are rising from the dead. Demons are being cast out. Lepers are being cleansed. People are getting well, and they are hearing the gospel of the kingdom. Well, verse 2 of Matthew chapter 11 tells us that John, you see that, hears about what's going on. So one of the recipients of the effect of this multiplied ministry, this ministry that is snowballing, is that John, who is in prison, hears about it. Now, this isn't John, the brother of James, that Matthew describes in chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 2. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew. This appears to be Matthew's way of telling us the groups of two, Simon and Peter, Andrew and his brother James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew. So these groups of two, Thomas and Matthew, James and Thaddeus, and then Simon and Judas Iscariot. Well, anyways, in that list, there's John, who's the brother of James. Well, in chapter 11, verse 2, that's not the John that Matthew is referring to. He's not referring to the brother James. He's referring to John the baptizer, the one who was imprisoned because Herod, the king, put him there. In fact, text tells us, not Matthew, that he was put there because John called Herod out for taking his brother's wife and marrying her, making her her own. And he says that John reproved Herod, reproved the king, that you can't do that. That's against the law. Now, the Bible tells us that he wanted to kill John the Baptist at the time. He didn't want to imprison him. He wanted to kill him. But he didn't kill him. Does anybody know why he didn't kill him? He kills him later on, remember that? But he didn't kill him because he feared the people, because the people believed that John was the prophet of God, and he didn't want to be on God's bad side, except for the fact that he would sleep with his brother's wife. Now, he was put into prison back in chapter 4, only a few chapters. You know, only what takes you, what, 3 seconds? Actually, it was almost a year. So John has been languishing in prison for almost a year. Let me read to you Matthew 4, verses 12 and 13. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, when Jesus heard, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. And this is telling us about Jesus' ministry. So John is arrested. John is down in the region of Galilee, down by the Jordan River, where there's lots of water, because John's ministry was one of what? Baptism with water. Now, John was Jesus' cousin. Their mothers were related. And John and Jesus, their ministries overlap. We're not really sure how many months or how many years they overlap, but they did overlap. And if you remember, around Christmas time, sometimes you read this story, John's father, Zechariah, and his mother, Elizabeth, were old, and they get pregnant. Not by the Holy Spirit, not like Mary, but God supernaturally, through natural means, allows Elizabeth to be pregnant with Zechariah's son. He didn't believe, did he? He came out of the temple and says, oh, that's not going to happen. God, you're not going to do that. And God struck Zechariah with what? He couldn't talk. For the whole 9 months of his wife's pregnancy, he said he couldn't talk. But as soon as he's born, and they ask him, what shall we call him? This is what Zechariah, one of the things that Zechariah confesses about his son, revealed to him by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what Zechariah says about his son, John the Baptist, who is now in prison and sending disciples to Jesus with a question. This is what Zechariah said. And you, child, my son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. So John the Baptist, Zechariah's son, is going to be a prophet of God who's going to go before Jesus, the Messiah, and prepare the way for the king. 450 years earlier, in the last book of the Bible, Malachi, who also was an Old Testament prophet, John was the last Old Testament prophet, Malachi said this about John. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight." John was going to be the man that God uses to prepare the way of the Lord for the Lord. And I'm sure that Zechariah, on more than one occasion, told John that. "John, you were born for a special reason. You have a purpose designed by God, prophesied by Malachi 450 years before you were even born, honey. And you're going to prepare the Lord, you're going to prepare the way for our Messiah, our King." John knew that purpose for which he grew up, for which he was raised. In chapter 3 of Matthew, he tells the crowds in the wilderness of Judea as he's preaching near the Jordan River once again. He says about Jesus, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness.'" He's referring to himself, I'm sorry. "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John, the Apostle John, I'm sorry for the confusion if there's confusion in your mind. John, in his gospel account, says this about John the Baptist's own testimony. John 1, verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said to his disciples and those followers, those who had been baptized by him, he says, 'Behold,'" referring to Jesus, "'the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I have said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" He understands the internal nature of Jesus Christ. Who was older, John the Baptist or Jesus? John the Baptist. He was born 6 months earlier. But he says of him, "He was before me." How could Jesus be before him when he was born after him? Because he's what? God. And Jesus knew that. John knew that. Verse 31. "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." It wasn't about John, it was about Jesus. "And John bore witness." This is what John said. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." When did that happen? Remember when that happened? When Jesus was baptized by John. "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" John was confirmed to him by the Holy Spirit of God that this Jesus that you just baptized is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And then John concludes, he says, "And I have seen, and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." John is convinced in his mind that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one to whom John has come to prepare the way. This is John's testimony of Jesus. About a year earlier than chapter 11 of Matthew. Well, chapter 11 of Matthew tells us what languishing in a prison for a year can do to the heart and soul of a man who was fully convinced a year earlier that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what does the text tell us? John sent word by his disciples, verse 2, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" John is what? He's not unbelieving. We're going to see that later on in chapter 11 where people unbelieve. But John is what? He's doubting. Now, you don't remember, I'm sure. If you do, you're far better than I in terms of memory. But we preached a sermon on this. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 3. These are some of John's last words to the crowds before he is imprisoned by Herod. This is John's message. Remember, he's an Old Testament prophet in the line of Old Testament prophet. He brings judgment on Israel. He warns the people. He calls them to repent and says, if you don't repent, God's judgment is going to fall on you, Israel. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This John did this over and over and over again. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is what John believed. This is what he preached. He believed that in short order, after he presents Jesus as the Messiah, that Jesus is going to come and clear the threshing floor and gather his own wheat, his own people, and then all the chaff he's going to burn away. He's going to do away with it with an unquenchable fire. He believes that Jesus is going to judge Israel. Well, it's been a year that he's been in prison, and Jesus has been what? Ministering. Judgment has not yet come to Israel. And John is scratching his head in prison and thinking, what's happened? How come judgment hasn't come? How come fire and brimstone haven't come down on Israel? In fact, earlier in the book of Matthew, some of Jesus's John the Baptist's disciples have already come and questioned Jesus a little bit. Chapter 9, do you remember where they came and questioned Jesus about fasting? They said to Jesus, you know, we fast all the time. We're John's disciples. He fasted. You don't fast, Jesus. How come you don't fast? They're already thinking something's wrong here. Jesus isn't ministering like John did. He's not saying the same things that John did. And so John, he's a man. He's a prophet of God. He's a believing man. He's convinced that Jesus is the Christ. But he's a little bit confused, and he's doubting the timetable about the Christ, the one he proclaimed. Now, John did something with his doubts that all of us should learn. And we've all had doubts, haven't we? We've all questioned God when bad things have happened in our lives. Do you think Debbie's questioning God a little bit right now? Why God? Why now? Why to my husband? Maybe Helen's thinking the same thing. Why God? Why do you allow this to happen? It's not that you don't believe. You just don't understand. You have doubts. He did the right thing in that he went to Christ. He didn't go to anything else. He didn't go to the bottle. He didn't slit his wrists. He went to Christ the best way he knew now, the best way he could. He didn't have access to Christ because he was languishing in prison, but he did have access to his disciples, two of them, and he said, go ask Jesus the question. That's burning a hole in my mind. Are you the one, or are you like an intermediator? Was I supposed to prepare the way for you, and then you were going to prepare the way for somebody else? Help me understand. He's not doubting Jesus, the Son of God, whom he saw the dove hover over and proclaim that he was. Jesus responds to the disciples, and he leads John to the right place. He leads him right back to the Word of God, the same Word that had proclaimed that John would be the messenger, the one who prepared the way, the same Word that proclaimed the message or contained the message that both John and Jesus proclaim. He takes them back to it. He doesn't say it there, but John knows, he's familiar with this text of Scripture. He takes them back to Isaiah. Would you turn with me there? Jesus takes John back to the only sure thing in John's life at this time, the written Word of God that he has memorized in his own mind. Isaiah 34. And Isaiah is a prophet that Matthew has repeated on more than one occasion, because Jesus has referred back to Isaiah. Isaiah says a lot about the coming judgment that John proclaimed, but he just didn't talk about the judgment that God would hand over to Israel, hand on Israel. He talked about other things as well. And John seems to have forgotten that other part of the word. Isaiah 34, verses 8 and 9 says this: "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur, and her land shall become a burning pitch." That's the message that John taught. That's what burned in his heart as he proclaimed the judgment of the Lord. Repent, or this is what's going to befall you. Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 6. "Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble. Say to those who have been anxious of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance." But then he says this, verse 5. "There will be that time where God comes in judgment and vengeance. But there will also be a time when the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." Has that been happening in the ministry of Christ? Yes. Chapters 8 and 9, that's what Jesus has been doing. He's been unstopping the deaf. He's been opening up the eyes. "The lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing." And then in verses... yeah, that's it, verses 5 and 6. "The waters break forth in the wilderness and in the streams." So that's also going to happen, John. Judgment will come, but the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Yes, John, your doubts, they're real, but they're a result of you only considering part of what I said through the prophet Isaiah. John, don't let your misunderstanding about my timetable trip you up. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." So not only will I, what? Heal the lame, give eyesight to the blind, give hearing to the deaf, I will proclaim the gospel to the poor. John, that's happening right now. The disciples go back and tell him, "Yes, I am fulfilling the scripture. I am the Messiah. Just my timetable, John, is just a little bit different than your own. And then he says to his disciples, and he says to John, who will hear the message of the disciples, and he's saying to the crowds who have gathered around Jesus as he's speaking about John, he says, blessed is the one who does not offended by me. In John's mind, this isn't a question of unbelief. It's a question of doubt. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's just not sure about the timetable. Now, most of us have been there at one point or another in our lives, aren't we? We know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that God is in control, but we have questioned God. Sometimes we say, why God? This isn't fair. Why me? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever had a question that weighed on your soul so deeply and you were wondering? Well, David did. Read the Psalms this afternoon. See all the questions that David had for his God. In view of life's circumstances, God, this just doesn't make sense to me. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? And Jesus is saying to John, Scripture, John, tells us that judgment is coming. But now is a time for healing and the proclamation of the gospel. You can trust me, John. You can find certainty in the middle of your doubt in the truth of God's word. Next week, we're going to continue in Matthew 11, and he's going to have a word for the people who are not characterized by doubt. They are characterized by unbelief. And God will judge them, not for their doubts. God doesn't judge us for our doubts. He understands our doubts. And he reassures us by his Holy Spirit with his word. But he does judge the world for their unbelief. Don't let your doubts lead you to unbelief. Go to the right places. Sometimes when we're surrounded by doubts and our heart is full of doubts, we go the opposite direction. We don't go back to church. We don't go to the Bible. We go to all those things that will just compound our doubt. We talk to people who aren't fearful of God, who don't fear his word, and they give us all kinds of weird advice, and then our doubt gets turned into unbelief. And soon we deny God. Well, that wasn't the case with John. And I pray that isn't the case with you as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for revealing to us a small portion of John's believing heart, which because of life circumstances was racked with doubt. Lord, if there's someone here this morning, Lord, who has not yet believed that Christ is the living, resurrected Savior of the world, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, convince them of that truth. If there are those here this morning who are overcome with doubt, may this message be the first step in the right direction, where they fill their minds with the truths of your word. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing this closing hymn?